Alrighty, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I promised Brother Micah that I would let you know that he was not looking at his watch this morning. He said, I was checking my button. And I said, do you think anybody's going to believe that, really? And he says, I don't even wear a watch. But I saw him go like this, and I thought, sure. And I try to be mindful of the time. And you know, I'm not a short preacher, but I try to be regular. And I mean, I try to end, you know, predictably at the same time or pretty close to the same time every time. Because I know sometimes folks have, you know, luncheon engagements to go eat with other people and from other churches. And so you do need to kind of be predictable. But I try to pay attention to the time so that you don't have to. So anyway, Genesis chapter 37. And then also one gentleman asked me if I could preach on wives being submission to your husbands tonight. And I would if I knew how to do that. I have to tell you this. The only reason I'm the head of my home is because she lets me be. You know, what I mean by that is, you know, a wife that's in submission, then the husband doesn't have to battle for the leadership. Now, that being said, you do have to lead. Just lead. But if you're going to really be the head of your home, she has to submit. And it's got to work that way. So I'm grateful when wives say, I don't want to lead. I want to be in submission. Isn't that a good thing when that happens? And then the husband and wife can work together like a right hand and a left hand. And it's just a natural thing. And I praise the Lord for that. Let's see. It seemed like there was one other thing I was going to say, but probably it's just a waste of breath. I don't remember what it was now. If I can't remember what it wasn't worth saying, right? Are you here tonight? Okay, Genesis chapter 37. I want to say this, and this kind of is a prelude to the message. It's going to be okay. I understand that Nathan and Jenny are going through a trial, and that trial then carries over into the church. The church is also in a trial right along with them, because all of you are concerned for the Lord's will to be worked in your church and in their home and in their lives. Can I just tell you, everything's all right in the Father's house. Everything's all right. It's going to be okay. And it's going to be okay for Nathan and Jenny. It's going to be okay for you. And I want you to know that Crossroads Baptist Church has been in my heart longer than the Crossroads Baptist Church has been in existence. You would have no way of knowing this, but when Nathan was still on staff with Pastor Camp, he would call me and say, Dad, the Lord is calling me to plant a church. And he said, I haven't quite figured out where yet. And we would talk for hours on the phone. This hand would get so tired, I would switch to this hand. And then that ear would get tired, and I would switch to this ear. And we've talked for hours. And then he would say, I think I figured out where. He said, I think we're going to meet in Columbus, because that's the crossroads of this highway and this highway. And there hadn't even been a door knocked on yet. This was all taking place before any of you even knew there would be such a church as this place. And we talked and we prayed, and then maybe a month would go by and he would call again and he would say, Dad, so, okay, how do I go about doing this? Having gone to Hiles Anderson College, there were many churches planted out of that church. So one thing that I knew how to do was plant a church. We planted the Lifegate Baptist Church in West St. Louis County back in 1975. And so I knew how we had gone about planting that church. So I said, well, there's legal steps that you have to take. And then you have to find a place to meet. And then you have to find this and find that. So we made a list of things that had to be done. Hadn't even knocked on a door yet. Nobody had been contacted yet. And this is before any of you ever came together. So I want you to know that this is not Nathan's church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And he's had a plan for it all along. And believe me, nothing ever catches God by surprise. The Lord never says, well, I'll be. I didn't see that coming. The Lord never says that. And so you just trust the Lord. Everything is going to be fine. Okay? And I hope that the message tonight confirms that and goes along with that. We're in Genesis chapter 37 this evening. The title of the message is The Sun and the Moon and the 11 Stars. That's the title, at least, that I've used through the years. It's about Joseph and the seven stations of his life. And by the way, there are more stations to life than seven. As in all of the things that we'll talk about tonight, doesn't include cancer or sickness. We don't even talk about that this evening, but that also is a station of life. Poverty and wealth are temporary stations in life. If you're going through a tight financial pinch right now, let me tell you, it's only a temporary station in life. And by the way, if you're rolling in bucks right now, that's only a temporary station in life, too. Things can happen in minutes that change your economic position, and things will be different. And so you just hang around till next week. If you're bored where you're at, hang around till next week. Things will change. We're always moving through different stations of life. And what we have to know is that every station, God is present. He's always there. And he's never caught by surprise by any of these things. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, remember that, he was 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Young people, let me tell you, this is not tattling. There's a difference between tattling and making a report of evil. And reporting evil is always right. The difference is motive. Why did you tell? Okay? If you say, I love my brothers, and I love my sister, and they're doing something that's going to injure them and damage their lives, I'm going to report that because Dad and Mom need to know this. That is right and good to go tell. If you're only tattling to get them in trouble because you want to see them in trouble and you're hoping to gain daddy's favor, then that's sin. But this is not tattling. Joseph was making the report of the evil of his brethren. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Dads and moms, that's a problem. You've got to love your kids all the same. Because he was the son of his old age. And by the way, he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel, too. He made him a coat of many colors. This is a coat of authority. The text here doesn't tell us in the King James what the insinuation is here. But the idea is that Joseph was being lifted up above the other brothers to be the eldest son. Because he was the first son of the only woman that Jacob had really loved, and that was Rachel. And so in Jacob's mind, Jacob was seeing Joseph as his firstborn. And so this coat of many colors is exalting him. And the other 10 brothers hate that. They said, look, all of us are older than him, and you're putting him above us. And that's the problem with multiple wives, too. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Get this, and they could not speak peaceably to him. What a household that would have been. Nobody had a kind word for Joseph. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. You know, maybe Joseph should have just been quiet. But he told the dream, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Obeisance means they bowed in worship. Woo! No wonder his brothers hated him yet the more. And the brethren said unto him, his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Now, bear in mind, there was no question in their mind what this dream meant. They knew what Joseph was saying. Or shalt thou have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And behold, he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And I want you to just take a moment and turn with me to chapter 42 and verse 9. I want to show you one verse. We're going to go back and go through some steps here as we look at Joseph's steps that he went through, his stages that he went through. But I want you to see chapter 42, verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. I think that Joseph remembered those dreams more than once. I think those dreams sustained him through different problems and trials that he was to go through in his life. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you'll bless this evening the reading of the scripture. And as we tell the story of Joseph and we go back and examine these seven stations of life through which Joseph lived and served you, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to see the importance of understanding the unseen hand of God at work in our lives. Joseph surely understood it. And I pray that you'll help us to see that too. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we see that Joseph now has had these two dreams. He saw the 11 sheaves of wheat bowing to his sheaf of wheat. He saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing to his star. And his brothers envied him, so much so that they wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, if you go ahead in chapter 37, you'll see that Jacob sent Joseph out to check on these 10 boys. And so these 10 sons are out with the sheep in the field. And Jacob says to Joseph, go check on your brothers and bring me back a report. And so to an extent, Joseph was only doing what his father had sent him to do when he brought home the report of his brethren. And so he went looking for them and they were not where they were supposed to be. And so he went to another place and they were not there either. He asked directions and found out where they were and located them. And he went to where they were. And when they looked up and saw him coming, they said in verse 19, behold, this dreamer cometh. Here he comes. Here he comes. And somebody said, let's kill him. Verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. You can see the brothers elbowing each other saying, here he comes. Let's do him in. Well, Reuben had a conscience. Reuben was the oldest brother and the oldest son of Jacob. And he said, let's shed no blood. Why don't we just cast him into a pit and go off and leave him? But let's not kill him. And the scripture tells us that Reuben's plan was to go back later and deliver him back to his father. And well, in the meantime, Judah had another plan. Judah, who was the fourth son, said, let's sell him as a slave. Here come some Ishmaelites. Let's just sell him. We would make no profit off of him if we just leave him in a pit. At least we'll have some money out of him. And so they agreed to that and they sold him. Well, later, Reuben went back to the pit and Joseph was gone and he didn't know what to do. He said, oh, my goodness, what am I going to tell Dad? And it was a sad deal. So here's what I want you to see. The first station of life was this pit of despair. The pit of despair. A lot of us know what despair is. We've been in despair of one kind or another. I've been in despair probably four times in my life. And I'm not going to go into any of those circumstances now, but I can tell you this. If you've never been in a pit of despair, you will before your life is over. Despair is when you lose hope. Despair is when you cast in your chips. Despair is when you can't see any place else except the bottom of this pit. And you seem to be left behind and desolate. And no one cares and no one loves. And you wonder, what's going to become of me? And so we see Joseph casted into this pit. First of all, it was painful. You know, they didn't help him into the pit. slowly. they probably tossed him in head first. But I imagine it hurt. He may have raked the side on the way down. He may have hurt himself on the way down. He probably had skins and bruises and scuffs on his body. It hurt being cast into that pit. But it also hurt psychologically and emotionally, because it hurts to be rejected, to know that my 10 brothers, they wanted to kill me. I'm lucky they put me in the pit. I mean, they wanted to kill me. I could see it in their eyes. And they rejected me. That hurts. And so they stripped him. They shamed him. They embarrassed him. There was rejection, and it felt very much like betrayal. And there was probably fear. What's going to become of me? Will they go off and leave me here? What wild beast may come and smell me in this pit? And maybe some wild beast will even attack me and eat me. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? And but it was about that time that I can see Joseph thinking, no, wait a minute. I know I'm afraid and I know I hurt. This doesn't feel good, but my life can't end this way. And I know it can't end this way because I had those dreams. I had the dreams, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, the 11 sheaves of wheat bound to me. So I don't know how this fits in God's plan. But I've got to believe that God has a plan for my life. And though this may be part of it, this is not the end. I've got to trust the Lord. God still has a plan for me. Can I tell you that's what the will of God will do for each one of you? If you can come to understand that God has a plan for my life, and I don't know how this fits into God's plan. I don't know how this pit of despair fits in. The 4 or 5 times that I have been in despair in my life, you know what my mind went back to? It went back to 2 things. It went back to receiving Christ as my Savior when I was 9 years old and being called to preach when I was 16. And I've come to the point of saying, you know, this can't be the end. God called me to preach. God has a plan for my life. I've got to trust Him and move on. This pit is not where I'm going to stay. I'm here for a moment, here for a while, but it's time to move on. And so Joseph was in the pit of despair. And it wasn't long, though, before the Ishmaelites came along and they probably lowered a rope and hoisted him out of the pit and tied him up, probably tied his hands to some rope. He was probably led along behind some camel. And so he's now in his second station of life, which is the journey of uncertainty. He didn't know where he was going. I remember when I was a young person, God had called me to preach. I knew I needed to go to Bible college. I knew I needed to have some education. But my pastor said, don't go to a particular kind of school because they have liberals and modernists there. And so he said, you need to go to Moody Bible Institute. I didn't know anything about the independent Baptist schools at the time. So I sent off a letter to 820 North LaSalle to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And they sent me an application blank and I filled it out. You know, I was so naive. I didn't know you were supposed to go visit the college before going there. Nobody told me that. I thought you just signed up and went. And I did. I had never set foot on the campus before. I remember the night that Dad and Mother loaded me up and we drove all night, 6-hour drive or so to Chicago to have me there at 8 o'clock the next morning. And I remember arriving at Moody Bible Institute and seeing the arch out front and looking at the arch and thinking, oh, my goodness. And I'm looking around at all the tall height. I was raised in a town of 14 people, Kneeper, Missouri. You ever heard of it? Kneeper, Missouri. And now there's not 14 people. That was back in the days when the town was hopping. One year for Christmas, a couple of guys carved out a billy club and gave it to my dad with the word mayor around the handle. They elected him to be the mayor. Gave him a billy club. 14 people in the town. And now I'm going to Chicago to go to college. There was more people in the college than there was in my hometown. I'm telling you, I don't know what I was thinking. You would have thought I should go visit. But you know what my dad would have said? He'd said, that's just a waste of money. I didn't go visit the army before I enlisted. You know, it's just a waste of money to drive to Chicago. It's a waste of time, a waste of money. If you're going to go to college, go to college. And so I went to college. And they took me up into Culbertson Hall. 901A was my room in Culbertson Hall. And Dad and Mom, on that opening day, the ladies were allowed to go up with their sons into the men's dorm and see where their little boys were going to sleep. And so my dad and mother helped me carry my stuff up into my room. And then they turned around and very unceremoniously said goodbye. And they left. Well, they'd been gone about 10 minutes. And I decided, you know what? This is a dumb idea. I don't think I want to be here. And I went to the elevator and it wouldn't come and it wouldn't come and it wouldn't come. And of course, I'm not used to elevators, don't know anything about them. So down the steps I dashed and I ran. I'm winded. I run to the corner of Chicago and LaSalle and I look down Chicago Avenue and there goes the old 67 Ford over the rise. And I'm, man, it's too late. Dad was already gone. And I came back then into the plaza. And I'm looking for the verse that is there over the Culbertson Hall. And I walked back through the arch and back toward. And I say this because I can't quote it accurately and I want you to get it. But I walked back through the arch and I looked at Culbertson Hall and over the door of the men's dorm at Moody Bible Institute is this verse inscribed. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I said, by the grace of God, I can do this. It was a journey of uncertainty. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was going to become of me in Chicago. The first day that we were there officially, we had orientation. You know what the orientation was? How not to get mugged in Chicago. I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? Oh, my goodness. But I want you to know, I could look back and say, you know what? There's no mistake here. I know God called me to preach. I know God has a plan for my life. And I don't know how this works into God's plan, but I know it's not an accident. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to go ahead and go to class Monday morning. And I went to class and you know what? I adapted, I adjusted, and I made it fine. And what I want you to understand is many of us are going to go on journeys of uncertainty. And we're not going to know how the end is going to turn out. But we've got to know that there is an unseen hand that's guiding me down the roads of life. And I've got to trust Him. And I think here Joseph is tagging along behind this camel. And the camel is, you know, however camels lope along or leap along. The camel's going along through the desert and Joseph is tagging along trying to keep up. And he's maybe thinking, slow down a little bit. I can't run like this. I'm all tied up. I can barely keep up. But I think Joseph must have in his mind thought, no, you know what? I don't know what's at the end of this journey, but I know one thing. I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars and the 11 sheaves of wheat. God has a plan for my life. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to keep a good spirit. Can I tell you that all of life is keeping a good spirit? The key to having a happy marriage is keeping a good spirit. The key to having a happy church is keeping a good spirit. The key to fighting disease is keeping a good spirit. The key to whether it's diabetes or heart disease or cancer, it doesn't matter what the disease is. The key is keeping a good spirit. And it doesn't matter if you beat the disease or not, if you get a bad spirit. Because you've lost your testimony if you get a bad spirit. Supposing you beat the disease, but you get a bad spirit while you're doing it. So what good is life without a testimony? I don't know about you, but without my testimony, I'd be just another mess. Just another guy. I don't want to live if I can't have a good testimony. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to be known as a man who walks with the Lord. And you should want to be known that way too. You say, well, you're a preacher. I'm just a trucker or a ditch digger or I'm just a businessman. It doesn't matter what you are. You should be known as a man of God. You should be known as a woman of God. And listen, how we make the journey is everything. You got to keep a good spirit. And Joseph did. How did he keep a good spirit? The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, the 11 sheaves of wheat. God has a plan for my life. I don't understand it, but I know He gave me those dreams. And I'm going to trust Him. And it'll be okay. It'll be okay. The next station in Joseph's life was after he arrived in Egypt. He's been in the pit of despair. He's been on the journey of uncertainty. Now he's on the auction block of humiliation. You know how they sold slaves, same way they did in the United States back before 1865. They would take a slave and strip him naked, bathe his body in oil so that all of his muscles rippled and you could see the outline of every muscle in his body. And potential buyers would go by before the auction and they would open their mouth and they would stick their finger in their mouth and check his teeth, see that he had his teeth, see that his teeth were good. And Joseph went through this humiliation. It was not fun. He was prodded and poked. It was a wicked thing that he had to go through. But I think Joseph, unlike many others, stood there like a man. Because on that auction block of humiliation, Joseph said, you know what? This is not the last chapter. Because I've seen the sun and the moon and the stars. I've seen the 11 sheaves of wheat. God has a plan for my life. I do not believe those dreams that I had were too many onions on my hamburger that night. I believe the Lord gave me those dreams. And I'm going to trust the Lord. And he stood there. And you know what that did? That good spirit that he had as he stood on that auction block caused a particular man to pay attention. His name was Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard. And Potiphar came along and he said, you know what? I like the stature of that guy. I like his posture. He's unbending. He's a slave and he can't do anything about that. But the man has purpose. He has some dignity. And he looked at him, and I think he paid top dollar for him. Then he found out he was educated. He found out he could read and write and cipher. And it wasn't long before he put him in charge of his books. And it wasn't long before he was running all of Potiphar's household, all of his affairs. And if you look at the passage of Scripture, chapter 39, it's a blessing to me as I read this. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Get this. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And get this, Joseph found grace in his sight. Now, you've got to learn to connect words in Scripture. When I see the word peace, I always think of reconciliation because there's never any peace without reconciliation. When I see the word grace, I always think of the word humility because there's never any grace without humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the who? Humble. And so here you have a young man who has purpose and dignity and yet humility. And somehow I think Potiphar saw that in this young man. He saw in this 17-year-old boy, he saw dignity but humility. He saw purpose and the right kind of pride, but he also saw a humility. And he said, that guy, I've got to have him. And he paid the price and bought him. But he bought him because the Lord blessed him. And you know what? It was because he kept a good spirit. How do you keep a good spirit on the auction block? How do you keep a good spirit? Well, this is not the last chapter in my story. This is only one chapter along the line. I've got to believe the Lord gave me the dream about the 11 brothers, the 11 sheaves of wheat and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And though I do not understand what those dreams meant, I have to believe those dreams represented the will of God for my life. And I'm not there yet. So you know what? I'm going to do my best. I'm going to keep a good spirit and I'm going to move ahead. So we see him now in the household of prosperity. That's station number 4. He's moved from the pit of despair to the journey of uncertainty, the auction block of humility. And now we see him in the household of prosperity. In verses 1-6, we see the Lord was with him. He was a prosperous man. All that he did, the Lord made to prosper. He found grace in the eyes of Potiphar. He made him overseer. He put everything into his hand. The Lord blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph was goodly and well favored. Now, here's where a lot of us would get derailed. Joseph now is wearing a silk robe. He's the head of Potiphar's household. Potiphar's on a first name basis with Pharaoh, who's king of the land. He's captain of the guard. I mean, Potiphar probably met with Pharaoh daily. And Joseph is Potiphar's right-hand man. And so Joseph probably knew all of the bigwigs in Egypt. Now, he was a servant, granted. But understand, he was rubbing shoulders with some big people, important people. And yet he's a slave. But you know what? A guy like Potiphar, he's not going to let him run around in a loincloth. No, if he's the executor of his household, no, he's going to wear a good robe, a handsome robe, a silk robe. He's going to wear fine clothes. He's going to drive a nice car. Well, a nice camel. He had maybe a nice chariot with two white horses and chrome headers and chrome wheels. And he had all the nice things that money could buy. Now, here's where most of us would get derailed. This is it. This has got to be God's will for my life. Huh? I mean, I have struck payday here. Hey, this is pay dirt. I mean, I've struck gold. This is where God wants me. But I don't think this all impressed Joseph. You know why? Because as nice as I have it, I think he had a nice room. I think he had silk sheets on his bed. I think he wore fine clothing. I think he had jewelry. I think he had all that a man could want. But he didn't see the 11 sheaves of wheat. He didn't see the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And so he's confused. This is great. I could stay here. Yeah, I could stay here. I could live this way. How many of you could live like that? Huh? Could you live like that? I mean, with fine clothes and a fine car and a fine room and I mean, being number one in the boss's house. Could you live like that? Yeah, I think I could get used to that. Except for one nagging, gnawing problem. I don't think this is the will of God for me. I don't. Why? Because I had those dreams. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, the 11 sheaves of wheat, where are they at? This is not part of God's will for my life. Let me say to some of the young people that you feel like God's called you into the ministry. You know, one of the biggest diversions of Satan is to offer you a fine job with a big payroll. Get you out of the will of God. You need to remember, if God called you, he called you. And if you don't see the sun and the moon and the 11 stars and the 11 sheaves of wheat, you'd better not get too attached to where you're at. Don't get too attached to the fine robes and the fine sheets and the fine bed and the fine chariot. Don't get too attached to that stuff because it's temporary. It's passing. It's just another chapter in the book. You need to be looking for the will of God in your life. You need to understand that unseen hand of God working. And so here Joseph is in the household of prosperity. And next in verse 7 comes the next station. The clutches of the temptress. Joseph was a handsome guy. One preacher said one time, he reminded me of myself in my youth. Joseph was a handsome guy, well built. I mean, I can see him as a guy who had an athletic physique and a handsome face. And I mean, he was a handsome guy. He was a winsome fella. He had a personality that I think was, the ladies would have said, was dashing. Or however girls talk about guys behind their backs. Potiphar's wife noticed him. We see in verses 8 through 10, he refused. Notice this, verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, young people, listen to this. This is such a powerful way to say no to temptation. My master wotteth not what is in the house with me. In other words, he doesn't know what's in the house with me. He's committed it all into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen, if he would have committed that sin, his sin would have been against Potiphar. It would have been against Potiphar's wife. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it would have been a sin against his own body. But the thing that really got Joseph's attention is this would be a sin against God. It would be a sin against God. I can't do it. And it came to pass, she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her or to be with her. And then we see it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therewith. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out and left. Listen, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee fornication. Two guys in the Bible tried to beat it. David tried to beat it. He couldn't. Samson tried to beat it. He couldn't. The one guy who beat it was Joseph. And how did he beat it? He fled. He ran. He said, well, I'm not running. I'm not running. Well, that's what Paul said. That's how you beat fornication. You won't beat it standing. There are some sins you have to flee. Other sins you have to fight. But this one, you have to flee. You have to run. You have to get you out. And Joseph set the example for us. I want you to know there came a time in my life as a young person. I understand what it's like to be young. I don't understand that anymore, but there was a day I understood what it was like to be young. And I understood what it was like to be young and to think you were in love. Can I tell you, lots of people think they're in love and they're just in love with the idea of being in love. Sometimes young people think they're in love because it's the first time I've ever had a crush on somebody and I was taken seriously. Like I'm old enough to be in love. I mean, people think it's a serious thing that I'm in love, and so I must be in love. Well, that's not the test. Just because you're old enough and because people take you seriously. But there came a day in my life I was this close to crossing a line. You know what kept me from crossing that line? The fact that I knew God had called me to preach. And I was this close. And I thought if I step over and put my foot down, then I've got to shut my mouth the rest of my days. I will not be able to be qualified to preach the word of God. Listen, qualifications are important. And the thing that caused me to turn around was I knew God had a plan for my life. That's the thing that kept me from stepping across the line. And I think that's the thing that kept Joseph from stepping across this line. Joseph said, you know, when he looked at that woman, and I can see her. She was what Hollywood would call beautiful. I mean, she had big hair. And she had on fine perfume. You could smell her coming 100 yards away. You never want to take her deer hunting. She'll scare the deer away. If you do, you better sit down when. Because they'll smell her a mile away. She looked pretty. Oh, I can see her with her flowing garments that were tailor cut in all of the right places. And I can see her wiggling as she walked. And I can see her having the attention of everybody. You know, they must have a class to teach girls how to walk that way. Nobody could walk that way without needing a chiropractor. Very long. I mean, I can see her come flitting through the house, and I can see the breeze following her. And I can see Joseph looking at her, and I can see Joseph saying, she is beautiful. She is attractive. She likes me. She's got a crosshairs on me. I can see that. All I'd have to do is say yes. I can see Joseph. Don't think he wasn't tempted. But he had this going for him. But there's the 11 sheaves of wheat. There's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and I haven't seen them yet. God has a plan for my life, and it's still out there. I'm not there yet. And I'm not going to blow all of my opportunities for this one moment of pleasure. I'm not going to blow the Lord's will for this one moment of pleasure. So we see him in the clutches of the temptress. And the next thing you see him in the prison of forgottenness. He comes home and Potiphar comes home and this woman says, well, you know, they say there's no wrath like a woman spurned. And so she's made up this whole story. This Hebrew that you brought in, he tried to have his way with me. This Hebrew tried to force himself on me. And lies she told. And Potiphar, I think I can see his nostrils flare. I can see the vein in the middle of his forehead bulge. I can see the vein on either side of his. I can see his jaws working. His anger is building, and he's thinking, I'd like to take him and take his throat in my hands. I'd like to wring his neck with my own hands. He's after my wife. He believed all of her lies. And he had Joseph placed in prison. And so his wrath was kindled. Chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. Get this, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, why do you think the keeper of the prison had mercy and favor on him? I think it's because he had a good spirit. I think the keeper of the prison was probably confused. I think he looked at Joseph and said, he's got such a good attitude. I can't see how he can be guilty of what he's been accused of. You know what? I'm going to watch him. But I'm going to give him an opportunity. I think he may be innocent. You know, every once in a while, an innocent guy does get sent to jail. Now, if you talk to the guys that there, all of them are innocent. But we all know that that's not true. One prison missionary said, I was visiting a prison one day, and he said, this young guy who was not 22 yet was bragging about, he said, you know, I'm a professional thief. He said, you're a professional thief? He said, yes. He said, I'm a professional thief. He's 22 years old. He's serving his third hitch. He said, I think you need to get a good career. You're not very good at the one you're doing. You know, you don't get caught three times in 4 years if you're that good at what you do. And most of the guys in prison are there because they committed the crime. They did the crime. But I want you to see here that this keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand in verse 22 all the prisoners that were in the prison. He put him in charge of all the other prisoners. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph kept a good spirit even in prison. Now, how did he do that? Well, here we go again. This is chapter number what, 6? This is just another chapter. This is another station in life. It's not permanent. I'm not going to be here forever because God has a plan for my life. I still haven't seen the 11 sheaves of wheat and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. I'm still going to see that. And until I do, I know God's not finished with me yet. God has a plan for my life. He kept a good spirit. And so, you know the story about the two men who were brought into the prison, the butler and the baker that belonged to Pharaoh. They were Pharaoh's servants. And the butler came in and the baker came in and they both had a dream. And Joseph walked in one morning and the Bible said they were sad. He said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, we both had a dream and there's nobody to interpret it." "Well, tell me." He said, "You know, dreams come from the Lord. And the Lord is the one who can interpret dreams. So tell me what the dreams were." And so the butler ventured out and he said, "Well, I had three branches of a vine and grapes, and I squeezed the grapes and put them in Pharaoh's cup and gave it to him." And Joseph said, "Well, that's really a pretty simple dream." He said, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your job as the butler of Pharaoh." And he said, "Oh, good." So then the baker says, "Well, that was a favorable interpretation. I think I'll tell him my dream." He said, "I had three baskets on my head." And he said, "There was all kinds of baked meats in the top basket. And the birds came and ate them all." And Joseph said, "Well, that's not such a good dream." He said, "You're going to be hanged in 3 days." And so he told the butler, he said, when Pharaoh restores you to your place, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. Because I'm just a Hebrew who's here wrongly. I've been wrongly accused and I was stolen out of my country. Remember me when you get restored to your position." Okay. Well, look at chapter 41. Came to pass at the end of 2 full years. He's in the prison of forgottenness. You know, there's some people in nursing homes that feel like they're in the prison of forgottenness. I know a lady that had a bad stroke and lay 15 years in her bed looking at the ceiling. And you know that stuff they spray on the ceiling so you don't see the drywall taping job? What do they call that? Popcorn? Yeah, she could count all the popcorns. She'd counted them 100 times. Probably in a week, she counted them 100 times. Took her 15 years to die. Laid there. And you know what? The thing is, you go have a conversation with her. She was perfectly fine up here. She was a healthy, healthy spirit trapped in a body. It's worse than being in prison. At least the prisoners get an hour of yard time every day. She didn't even get yard time. And there she was in this prison of forgottenness. One daughter lived miles away. I'm telling you, it was a terrible, terrible thing. And she had to feel forgotten. Joseph had to feel forgotten in this prison. Bear in mind, he was a 17-year-old boy when this all began. Now you're going to see in a little bit, he gets to stand before Pharaoh and he was 30. So 13 years went by between the time that he was sold as a slave by his brothers and the time that he got to come out of prison and stand before Pharaoh. So a lot of time had elapsed. 13 years have gone by. When this 2 years is over, 13 years have gone. Joseph is now 30 years old. And finally, one day, Pharaoh had a dream. You remember the dream? I'm not going to take a lot of time with that dream. You remember the 7 skinny cows ate the 7 fat cows. And then the 7 skinny stalks of corn came up and ate the 7 fat ears of corn. That would be enough to alarm you to see corn eating corn. Or to see cows eating cows. That would be an amazing dream. Pharaoh didn't know what it meant, and Pharaoh was troubled in his spirit. And the butler said, Oh, I remember. I remember now. He said, when I was in prison, he said, and forgive me for my sins. He's telling Pharaoh this. I was in prison because I had upset you and offended you. But when I was in prison, I had a dream. And he said, this young Hebrew, he told me every word. He interpreted the whole thing. I bet he can tell you. Pharaoh said, we'll send for him. So they sent down to the prison. And they found Joseph and they shaved him and bathed him and robed him and brought him before the king. And Joseph said, well, you know, the dreams are given by the Lord. It's not me that can interpret dreams. I'm looking for the place where he said that, because it was one of the coolest places in Scripture, and I'm not finding it right at this minute. 41:16. Look there. Okay, yeah, there you have it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know, I'm here. I can help you, but it's God that's going to give the answer. And so Pharaoh said, well, okay, here's the dream. And he told him about the seven skinny cows eating the seven fat cows and the seven skinny ears of corn eating the seven fat ears of corn. He said, I have no idea what this means, but man, I'm distressed over it. And Joseph said, well, it's not really that complicated. You know, most problems aren't when you go to the Lord. It's not really that complicated. He said that the dream is about seven good years and seven bad years. And he said, God has showed Pharaoh what's about to happen. And you just need to trust the Lord. But God is telling you, and he gave you the dream twice so that you would know it's for certain. And Pharaoh was so moved. He said, you know what? I'm going to put you in station number 7, the palace of revenge. I'm going to bring you into the palace. I'm going to put you in charge of this whole project. And so for 7 years, Joseph was in charge of all the corn of Egypt. He gathered 20% every year and put it in storage so that when the 7 years of famine came, they would have plenty. Joseph was in charge. He gave him a wife. And it's kind of interesting to me. He didn't give him 5 wives or 6 or 7 or 2. He gave him 1. And he had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Joseph is the right-hand man in all of Egypt. And then his brothers come. And he could have said, revenge is sweet. Those brothers sold me into slavery. It's time for me to have my way. I knew I'd get even. Was that Joseph? I knew I'd have my opportunity for revenge. I knew I'd get back. No. Joseph remembered the dreams. Now get this. He had been in prison. Well, he'd been with Potiphar and in prison for 13 years. He'd been a slave for 13 years. Now he's with Pharaoh. He was out the entire 7 years of prosperity and 2 years into the famine. He's now, what does that make him? 39? And 22 years have gone since he was sold as a slave. And he's not bitter. I don't know about you, but I think if anybody in the Bible ever had a good reason to be bitter, it was Joseph. Maybe Hagar would run a close second. I think Hagar was pretty mistreated. I couldn't have blamed Hagar if she'd have been bitter. And I think she was. But Joseph wasn't. He said, no. I'm not bitter at all. Later, when he talked to his brothers, he said, I'm in chapter 45 now. This is when he revealed himself to them. They'd already been down to Egypt once and bought corn. He said, don't come back without your brother. You remember that story? And so they've come back now the second time. And finally, he decides to reveal himself to them. In verse 3, he says, I am Joseph. And they were stunned. He said, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I'm him. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be harvest, earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Now, let me add to this. Joseph didn't say this at the time, and I'm not sure he even understood this, but he was saving alive the promised seed from which Messiah would come. There was more to it than saving Jacob's family. He was saving alive the promised seed of Jesus Christ from which Mary came. Okay. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God did this. How do you keep a good spirit? You remember the dreams, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. You say, well, preacher, I've never had a dream like that. Listen, you're missing the point. God doesn't always reveal his will to you in a dream. God has a will for each one of us. He told us so. He has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. None of us live aimless, haphazard lives. God has a plan for each one of us. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That's no accident. You need to realize God has a plan for my life. There's an unseen hand at work in my life. And you know what? I need to trust him. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm going through trials and hardships or whether I'm in the household of prosperity. None of that matters. What matters is that God has his hand on my life and I trust him. Now, I'm asking you tonight, whatever station of life you're in, would you trust him? Be it sickness or health, be it poverty or wealth, would you trust him and say, this is just a, I'm going through a period of sickness right now. Well, that's just a passing stage. Can you trust him? He died on the cross to save your soul. Can you trust him to save your life? Can you trust him with your daily affairs? Jesus paid for my sins. You know, one of the greatest promises in the Bible is in Romans chapter 8. And it says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, or who delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greatest thing Jesus needed to do, he's already done. He died on the cross for my sins and raised from the dead. There's nothing greater for me that he can do. To provide my daily needs is just a small thing. I just need to trust him, regardless of what I'm going through today. And you need to trust him too. That's what Nathan and Jenny are doing. They're just trusting him day by day. They're seeing that unseen hand. There's a hand out there. Nobody can see it. You know how Moses endured? By seeing him who's invisible. You say, well, I wish I could see him with these eyes. Well, you can't see him with these eyes. It's got to be the eyes of faith. You've got to see him with the eyes of faith. But he's there to be seen for all who look. Would you trust him? Would you trust him with your life? Would you trust him with your health? Would you trust him with your finances? Would you trust him with your church? Would you trust him with your pastor and with your pastor's wife? Would you trust him? I trust him. God has never done anything for me that wasn't for my good or his glory. And I have to tell you, I didn't understand it at the time. Lots of things God has done in my life that I didn't understand at the time. But in hindsight, I always look back and his hand has always been working. And he's good. And he makes no mistakes. Would you trust him?